I want to speak to you tonight out of the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms on the crucified Savior. The crucified Savior. Begin with me reading in verse 1. You read silently as I read aloud from verse 1 down through verse 21. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we can't hardly read the 22nd Psalm without it breaking our heart. There's a lot of the language in here that our Savior cried upon the cross of Calvary. This is a prophecy of the crucified Savior, and what a Savior Jesus is for the whole world. And I'm glad tonight that we can have the privilege of knowing Him in the free pardon of sin. I'm thankful this evening that You so loved man, that even while we were yet sinners, God, that You gave Your only begotten Son to die for all of us, that we through Him could have life and have it more abundantly, and have it everlasting. And Heavenly Father, tonight, I don't know the heart nor the life of any person in this house as far as how it would stand with them in eternity, but I know that You're aware of all of our hearts and our needs. As we share the message tonight, take us to Calvary. Help us, Lord, to look upon that scene and be reminded of the price, the great price that was paid, Lord, that we might be made free from sin. And may we go from this moment, God, forward, as the Apostle Paul said, glorying not in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. I know the preaching of the cross is to some foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. How I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You poured out Your life on the cross. You sacrificed Your life so that we could have life. And we thank You for that tonight. Now, Father, we pray that You'll gather our minds together and center it around Jesus tonight and speak to all of us according to Your good and Your perfect will. When all has been said and done and we leave the house of God, may we say it's been good to be in Your house and in Your presence. And we'll give You the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And God's children said, amen. You may be seated. As I thought about this psalm, I felt as if I were standing upon the threshold of Calvary. And as I thought about that, I thought surely we should remove our shoes from our feet, because the place whereon we stand is holy ground. This is a prophetical testimony of what was coming in the life of the precious Son of God. "My God, my God," He cried, "why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" was His question. When you look at verse 2, He says, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." And He said, "In the night seasons, and I am not silent, but the Lord has not heard me." These are the words of one who feels as if he's abandoned by God. Jesus knew that when He was going to the cross, that He was going to face some of the most atrocious treatments that any human being would ever suffer in going to Calvary. He knew that He was going to wear a crown of thorns on His head. He knew that there would be a piercing of His hands and of His feet, because the prophecy had foretold of that. He also knew that His back would be given to the smiters, and to His cheeks as well to them that would pluck the hair from His face, and they would spit upon Him. He knew that they would blindfold Him and smite Him until His visage was so marred, more than any other man was His visage marred from the brutal treatment that He received. But there was one thing that Jesus was facing that He'd never faced ever before, and that was of great concern unto Him. You can hear Him pray this prayer when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Sometimes we might wonder, what was He meaning by the cup? Was He looking into the cup and seeing all of the horrid sins and the wickedness of humanity? Was He seeing all of the vile and ugly and ungodly things that sin is there in the cup? And He, the sinless, perfect Son of God, was He frightened by the sin that He knew was going to be laid upon Him? The Bible said He knew no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. He's the sinless, undefiled, harmless, perfect Son of God. And yet, my friend, He knew that He was going to take our sins upon Him and bear it in His body on the cross. And by the shedding of His blood, He would wrought for you and me a remission for our sins and a means of forgiveness, so that we could have a right relationship with God. Oh, what a Savior Jesus Christ is tonight. But as He prayed, it was not the sin that He was looking at that was bothering Him. Because you see, Jesus Christ has existed with His Father as a coexistent from all of eternity. There's never been a time that He was ever separated from His Father. But there would come a time out there on Mount Calvary when sin was poured out upon Him. And God the Father, whose eyes are too pure to behold sin, would have to turn away from His Son and leave Him there to die, like a sinner has to die if he dies without God. And if you will, tonight it's a feeling of abandonment. And no wonder He cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Friend, I want to tell you tonight, I fully believe that even a man or a woman who lives this life and maybe does not serve Jesus may come to the end of their journey and recognize, after all, that God has been helping them and has done them well, even though they were unjust, and that He's been a fair and good God. He causes it to rain upon the just and upon the unjust alike. But my friend, there's an appointed time that I'm going to die. And when I die, I need Jesus. And when you die, you need Jesus. And Jesus has made Himself available to us because of His death and resurrection on the cross, or from the cross. But He felt the abandonment. And while He felt the abandonment of what one would feel like, if God was not in his life at the point of death. That would make him a faithful and a merciful high priest in those things that pertain to God. And no wonder he's the precious intercessor that he is. He knows how to intercede on my behalf, and he knows how to intercede on your behalf as well. When we think about these first two verses, we might say, boy, this one is friendless, and this one is forsaken, and this one is betrayed by all. Who could David be speaking of here? Who is this? And then we realize that the answer is more terrible than the question, because we know that this is God's own Son. This is the uncreated. This is the self-existing. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is the one who hung the stars in the sky, who is now hanging on Calvary. Oh, my friend, think about it tonight. Never has the world experienced such love as God has had for this world, that He would love us enough that He would give His only begotten Son to die for us. I don't know that I could give my son to die for anyone. I couldn't even ask my son to die for anyone. The Bible says some might would dare to die for a good man, but Jesus died for you and I when we were sinners. And think about what kind of a sinner might we have been, and what kind of sinners are there in the world. Is there any sinner tonight, Brother Mike, that he didn't die for? And the answer is no, he died for all. He does not want any to perish tonight, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And so he felt the abandonment that one would feel if they were dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he feel the abandonment, but now he would be exposed to and be abhorred by mankind. If you'll look with me at verses 7 through 10, you'll see three things that I want to point out to you in this section, actually down probably all the way through verse number 17 at least. You'll see some things of how mankind abhorred him. First of all, I seen the contempt of mankind when he says in verse numbers 7 through 10, they that see me will laugh me to scorn. When you read about the cross, there were those that day that scorned him while he was upon the cross. They mocked him. They laughed at him. He went on to say that they that see me there, he said, they will shake their heads. You know, it was in that day for somebody to shake their head in disapproval or in disdainment toward them. That was a plight upon the one of whom they were shaking their heads at. They mocked him as if he was a nobody. In fact, if you look down with me for just a moment in Psalm 22 and verse 6, he said, I am a worm. And he said, I am a reproach of men, despised of all people, a no man. The worm that he's referring to here, I read a story and you've probably heard this, but I want to remind you of it tonight. It's the picture of the crimson worm. When you study about the crimson worm attaches himself unto a tree or to the wood of a post. He spins a sack there where he lays his larva. While the crimson worm's eggs or the larva is in the sack, they're feeding off of the crimson worm. The crimson worm that attached himself to the tree, if you were to take him and tear him down, you would tear him all to pieces as well as tear apart the wood. He dies on that tree. The crimson worm will give his life there. That's why he attaches himself unto the tree and lays his eggs in a larva sack. And then the larva feeds on the crimson worm. And every day that its larva is feeding on the worm, they are growing and they're coming to life, but the crimson worm is dying. And when the crimson worm has reached the place of death, her little larva has come to the place of life. And at the moment that she dies, she puts off a secretion that is the crimson color, the color of blood. And what it does is it leaves her body, it covers her little worms, and it colors them the red color so that they can be identified as being belonging to the one that died for them on the tree. And then she turns as white as snow and falls unto the earth. It's the picture of what Isaiah said when he said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, God said, I'll make them white as snow. I remember what kind of a sinner I was. And I remember the night the red blood of the crimson one died for me and was applied to my life. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins." He said, "I am a no man. I am a worm. If you will, I'm the one that's going to attach myself to the tree. And I'm going to give my life. And in the giving of my life, I'm going to give you life. In Him is life, and the life is the light of men. We would have no life tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. But the contempt of mankind was that they scorned Him and they shook their heads at Him. And then He said, they shoot out at the lip. And they said such things as this: He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. And so it still seems as if God has let him down. And then we not only see the contempt of mankind, but we see the cruelty of mankind. Look with me at verses 11 through 17. He cries on and says, trouble is near and there is none to help me. He says in verse number 12, bulls, strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. It looks like the strength of sin has come against him. When it speaks of the bulls, the bull is a strong animal. And the bulls of Bashan were mighty animals in those days. He went on to say in verse number 13, the lions, which represent the king of the forest, they're the beast that is a self-sufficient animal. And down in verse 16, he said the dogs, of which is savagery. Savagery was all around the cross that night, friends, or that day. I'm telling you right now, you and I can't somehow get a hold of what went on at Calvary. But what Jesus did on Calvary made the difference for all of eternity. You know, we need more preaching of Jesus today and the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I'm afraid that we're too much into a generation that wants to be story told. And we want to be preached to about easy things. I know some preachers that have some large churches who said when he was asked if they would take the church, they said, "I will, but the cross must come down out of the church. And I will not preach on the bloody, gory salvation. And I will not preach on judgment. And I will not preach on hell." Doesn't make any difference if I never preach on hell. It doesn't change that it's real. Doesn't matter if I never preach on the blood. The blood is still what cleanses men from sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you don't have a cross in the church. It's still the place where Jesus died, where Jesus reconciled fallen sinful man, that he might have life and that he might have it abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. All men have been cruel. They were contemptible of him and they were cruel of him. And so what we see here is a picture of the enemies that had encircled the cross like a bunch of wild beasts. And then he says in verse number 16, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And then we see the physical suffering of Jesus Christ begin there in verse number 14. He says, "I'm poured out like water." He went on to say, "Not only am I poured out like water, but all of my bones is out of joint. And my heart like wax has melted. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." He said, "They've pierced my hands and my feet." Listen, friend, I've had some pain in life and I've experienced some difficult things as far as pain in the body. But I just imagine tonight, I don't suspect or imagine at all that I've ever felt the kind of pain in my face or in my neck that Jesus felt from the thorns that he wore upon his head. They said he's the king of the Jews, so let's crown him a king. But what they crowned him with was a disgrace. And yet because of sin, the earth was cursed with thorns. And that was a symbol of a curse. And so they put the thorns on his head. He would bear the curse. How many of you are glad tonight that the curse of sin, Jesus was willing to wear, and he was willing to take it to the cross and bear it so you and I don't have to be cursed. Listen to me tonight. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. We ought to be happy people tonight. We ought to be shouting people tonight, because if we know Jesus, we're saved people tonight. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, you're a little bit too emotional about the cross." I got a feeling that when some of them stand at the brink of eternity, and maybe some that'll be cast out in the dark blackness of all of hell. Some of them would have cried, "Wish I'd have been a little more emotional about eternity." Mankind was very cruel to Jesus and very contemptible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 17, "They that see me," he said, "they look at me and they stare upon me." They were staring at him because never did a man speak like this man. And never was there anyone that's ever lived on earth before or since that done the miracles he did. He raised the dead to life. He cleansed the lepers from their uncleanness. He made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. And what a Savior he proved that he was. And after that he had fulfilled every prophecy that had spoke of him in the Psalms, and when the hour come that he knew he was going to Calvary, he knew that he was going to face abandonment from his Father God and the abhorring of mankind as no one had ever faced. They had contempt for him. They were cruel. But then we see, thirdly, the callousness of mankind in verse number 17. Now it'll be the soldiers' turn. They were tired of the jests and the bitter taunts. And so they turned their back on him. After all, why should they care for his suffering? To them, this was just another crucifixion. But if you look at verse 17 and verse 18, what were they doing? They parted their garments among them, and they cast lots upon his vesture. They would seize upon a part of his legacy. They had no idea who he was. Isn't it amazing that those who tried him had no idea that he was the creator of this universe? They had no idea that even the reason they were alive is because of him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. People talk about God all the time and they say, "I believe in God and I love God." And as long as you talk about God and you don't get specific as to who God is, it seems like everybody likes to talk about God. But can I tell you tonight who God is? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. For 37 years of pastoring, I told the people that I pastored, "Don't you ever be ashamed to call God Jesus, because that's who is God." Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." If you were talking to some men in their religions and different forms of religion, as long as you talk about Moses and Abraham and some of the patriarchs of old, you would think that you had the same identical God. But when you come to name who God is, and you declare that it's Jesus, that's what separates him from all other gods. There's none like him, friend. None like him in all the earth. I have never seen him, but I'm in love with him. I'm not in love with him because I say so. I can tell him all day long that I love him. It doesn't mean anything to him until I start obeying his word. "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my words." Why, preacher, do you want to know the Bible so well? Why do you study it so diligently? Why do you memorize it? Because it's his word. And I want to please him. And I want to obey his word so that I can tell him and show him that I love him. Because there's no other way to love him but to obey his word. Right. Why do you want to love him? Because he first loved me. And he never said once that he did. He proved it on Calvary by what he did for us. Amen. So he was abandoned by God, and he was abhorred by mankind. But then in verses 19 through 21, Satan would take his shot, and he would be abused by Satan. In verse 19, he cries and says, "O Lord, my strength, haste to help me. Save me from the lion's mouth." The lion, who is he? The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan tried to exalt himself against Jesus. He wanted to be above the heights of God. He wanted the glory of the heavens and the glory of the earth given unto him. The Bible said there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. He was cast out of heaven to the earth. And he drew a third part of the stars. And many angels were sent to this earth. And the Bible said some were bound in everlasting chains, reserved against the day of judgment. When he was cast from heaven, the writer of the book of Revelation said, "Now has come salvation." And it was a good day in heaven. But he warned you and me, and he said, "Woe to the inhabitants of earth, because Satan hath come down having great wrath." The devil hates God. The devil is God's enemy. The devil was no match for God. He was a created angelic being. He was made with glorious beauty. He was given great ability to praise the Lord in music. But he wanted that glory for himself. And because of that, he exalted himself against the Lord. And he lost his place in heaven. He's come to this earth, and here's what he's determined to do, friend. He's determined to close your mind. He's determined to close your ears. He's determined to distract you. He's determined to do anything he can to keep you from the house of God and from the Word of God. He's determined to stop you from praying if he can. If you start praying, it feels like above you it's just the brass. The heavens are brass. Let me challenge you, don't stop, pray through. Pray through, pray until you break through. Because the powers and principalities of the air sometimes fight us and battle against us. But listen to me tonight, friend. You need to break through because Satan has already been defeated by the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, he's a liar and the father of it, and he's deceiving a lot of hearts. He'd tell you tonight, God doesn't love you, and that's a lie. God loved you even while you're still a sinner. He'd tell you God doesn't want to save you, and that's a bigger lie. Because God would not have put His Son through what He did if He didn't want to save you. There's doctrines that's floating around the world today that grieves my heart. You're going to hear more of it as time goes on, teachings that say that Jesus Christ is already elected who will be saved and elected who will go to hell. And that He didn't die for everybody in the earth. He only died for who He elected to be saved. And they'll be saved even if they don't want to be because it's irresistible grace. God made every man a free moral agent. And God said He willed the death of none and wished that none should perish, but that all would come to Him in repentance. And I tell you this tonight, Jesus Christ died for all men and all women, whether they'll ever serve Him or walk with Him or not. But I believe everybody will be given the opportunity and the privilege to have mercy, God to have mercy upon them and to be forgiven of their sins and be saved. You know what I'm glad that I've learned about God? The very thing that was so frightening to me when I come to be saved at a young age, and it was young, I say young because I was about 17 years old. And that's young because most of the time when you're in your teenage years of life, there's so much peer pressure. And there's so many things grappling for the attention of a young person, so many voices screaming and crying at them. And I feared that in my weakness I would fail Him. And you know what God already knew and what He knows about all of us? He knows we'll fail Him. Because man at his very best state is altogether vain. It's not by your might nor by your power, but it's by the Spirit of God and the strength of God. It's through the Spirit of God that gives you and I the grace and the ability to live for Jesus Christ. Because what happens when we get saved is we become crucified with Christ, even though we're physically living. And yet it's not we who are living, but what's happening is we're letting Christ live His life in us and through us. And we live it by the faith of the Son of God, Paul said, who gave His life on Calvary. And Jesus said unto us, it's the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all of our sins, 1 John 1:7. And Jesus said, if you say you have no sin, then you'll deceive your own self, and the truth will not be in you. But if you will confess your sins, Jesus said, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. from all unrighteousness. You know what that sounds to me like? God knew I was going to make some mistakes. And He provided a means that I could be saved. Now, He didn't save me to allow me to live how I please. For I'm bought with a price. And I must glorify Him in my body, spirit, and soul. And John wrote and said, "My little children, write that you sin not." He's teaching us, don't go practice and exercise yourself in sin. But if you do sin, and here's why he said this, because when you do sin, if you're saved and you do sin, have you noticed how quickly the devil jumps on that? "Well, I thought you were saved. How come you did that?" And then he starts telling you all of his filthy, stupid lies. And if you don't know the Word of God and you're ignorant of the devil's devices, he'll cause you to go down into the valley and begin to suffer things you should never have to suffer. Because listen to me very carefully. He said, "I write that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Advocate is someone to plead for you. And that means that if I know that I've done wrong, and listen, I want to tell you, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm here to tell you right now, if I do something that the Holy Spirit convicts me of, and I realize I've done sinfully and done wrongfully in the sight of God, it tears me up. It tears me up in my heart. It tears me up in my mind. Why? Because I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to violate Him. But I realize the weakness of my flesh. What do you do, preacher? I immediately go on my knees and on my face and say, "God, you promised me forgiveness if I tell you I'm sorry. And I'm asking for forgiveness. And not only am I asking you for forgiveness, but I'm asking you to never let me go down that path again. I don't want to commit that sin ever again, God." See, Jesus told the woman who was taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." He forgave her, but He wasn't excusing her through forgiveness to go and practice it anymore. Right. Her life was to change. Amen. Right. And when we see how He was abandoned on the cross, and when we see how He was abhorred by mankind, and when we begin to see how Satan abused Him, we need to recognize tonight that when we trust Him as our Savior, we need to surrender our all to Him. And live a life that glorifies and magnifies Him as we pass along the journey of life. The powers of the pit are present at Calvary. The principalities and the powers are there, Paul said, of whom he calls the rulers of darkness. If you will, all of hell gathered around the cross to gloat that they were crucifying the Son of God. He's not only experienced physical suffering at the cross, but if you look at verse 20, now he's experiencing soul suffering. "Deliver my soul," he says in verse 20, "from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog." This is a terrible plight and a terrible reality about Calvary. But Calvary really happened, church. This is 2013, 2,000 years removed. And there would be some that says, "That's an interesting story. Did it happen?" You wasn't there to see it, preacher. And I'm here to testify to you upon the authority of the Word of God. God cannot lie. I believe Calvary happened. And I believe the one that died on Calvary was God's only begotten Son. Born of a virgin. Lived a sinless, undefiled, harmless life. Fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And when all was satisfied and the Father looked out over the battlement of heaven, I can show you in the book of John that not one word did Jesus utter upon this earth that the Father had not uttered to Him before He uttered it on earth. "The works," He said, "which my Father do, I do also. My Father worketh hitherto, and I must work also," Jesus said. And He knew that one of the works that the Father wanted Him to do was to reconcile sin at the cross so that the bulls and the goats and the blood of animals could be done away with. And one offering and one sacrifice could be made forever that would bring man into reconciliation with God. What a Savior He is. Amen. He's dying looking up. You know what He's looking for? The Father's final word. And it finally came. "It's finished, son." Right. And when the Father said, "It's finished," He said, "It is finished." Glory to God. And the Bible said He cried, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He gave up the ghost and He died. Jesus was not taken by man and manhandled. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. And lay it down he did. And I have the power to take my life up again. And when they laid him in the grave and sealed the tomb, the devil wanted to be sure that it was guarded because he thought he could stop him. But aren't you glad tonight the devil and sin could not stop God from sending his son to make an atonement for sin? And my friend, the devil cannot stop him from coming out of the grave. 3 days and three nights the Son of Man would spend in the heart of the earth. He would lie there on the Sabbath and rest. Because God created this earth in 6 days. And He created man in the sixth day. The seventh day God rested and called it a Sabbath. But then man also, it was His first day and a day of rest. God works and then rests. Man rests and then goes to work. But man sinned against God and fell by transgression. God would not spend 6 days making a new earth, but He would make a brand new creation and send His Son to do the job in 6 hours. The third hour of the day Jesus was crucified, Mark said, and He gave up the ghost and He died at the ninth hour. He was 6 hours on the cross. And when He gave up the ghost and died in that 6 hours, the blood was shed for the remission of sin. He was taken from the cross and He was placed in the tomb where He would rest on the Sabbath day. But on the first day of the week, as the morning began to dawn, and the women were coming to the grave wondering how they'll roll the stone away. The Bible says that there was a great earthquake and an angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone back, not to let Jesus out. The angels are, He is in charge of them, not them in charge of Him. Say amen. Why did they come? Because the women were coming wondering who'll roll the stone back. And since they were coming and would be the first witnesses, the angels rolled it back and they said, be not afraid. Come and see. He is not here, but He is risen from the dead. He showed Himself alive, the Bible says, with many infallible proofs. And here's the last thing I want you to catch tonight. When you read from verse 22 on through, it talks about praising Him and testifying of Him in the congregation. And you know why that is tonight? Because yes, He was abandoned by God on the cross of Calvary, just like a man dying without God that would go to hell. And knows what that man feels. That's what Jesus had to feel so He'd be a faithful, merciful high priest in things that pertain to God. Yes, He would be abhorred by the cruelty and by the abuse that mankind would place upon Him as they abhorred Him with their contempt and their cruelty and their callousness. And yes, He would be abused by Satan, but He would come abounding out of the grave with victory. He's alive tonight, church. And we ought to sing like He's alive. We ought to pray like He's alive. We ought to witness like He's alive. We ought to live our lives every day like He's alive. And I believe a preacher ought to preach like Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Amen. He's alive. Can you say amen to that tonight? Amen. Now listen to me. And then I'm done. When I say He come abounding out of the grave and resurrection for victory, what did He accomplish? What did He succeed in doing? Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, He came and condemned sin in the flesh. And then he says in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, He also conquered Satan and his principalities and his powers. And then when you get to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says that He consecrated for you and me a new and a living way that He consecrated through the veil of His flesh. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews went on to say, let us draw near unto Him in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the uncleanness that we have. The Bible says, let us consider one another unto love and provoke one another. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner some is, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Remember this, he said, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Because how much sore punishment suppose you should He be worthy, who trods under His foot the Son of God and counts the blood of the covenant wherewith He is sanctified an unholy thing. The Bible says we are not to go against the Spirit of grace that has saved us. It is, folks, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's a living God tonight. Yes, He died. Yes, He was buried. But yes, He arose from the dead. And I'm glad to report and preach to you tonight that He's alive forevermore and He'll never die again. And He says, you can come to Me from the uttermost parts of the earth and be saved. All